John the Baptist is one of the most recognizable people in the New Testament. Can you imagine John the Baptist, a guy that is dressed in these unusual clothes with a wild look in his eye? He had this kind of persuasive urgency in his voice, a rugged and unkempt guy, and he burst on a scene near the Jordan River in the wilderness, and this guy was preaching the baptism and the forgiveness and repenting of sins. And no one was more surprised than John when Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, he comes south from the Galilee, and he presents himself to John to be baptized. Jesus, the person John had been talking about, and Jesus is the guy that John said would baptize all of them, not with water, but Jesus would baptize them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so John begins to talk, but he stresses three important dynamics that John stressed. First of all, he says that, you know, the Messiah, he talks about the person of the Messiah, that the Messiah was more worthy and mightier than him. And in the scripture that was read, there was a discussion going back and forth among the people whether or not John was the one, or could they expect another. And Jesus shows up, and John says, no, this is the one. He's mightier. He is more worthy. He's more worthy. And John begins to talk about what that means. John was not worth the rank of a slave before Christ, because slaves in that time were the ones who loosened the sandals and washed the feet of the guests. And here John says that he was nothing. In fact, John was not even worthy to unloose the sandals of Christ. So it shows that John had genuine humility. He was a humble guy. And then he talks about Jesus being mightier than him, mightier in both person and worth. And that he begins to talk about his baptism, and that Jesus is the Messiah's judgment. When we talk about the fan or the winding fork, which is a power to pick up both wheat and chaff, and that is an agricultural term that they use in those days, but Jesus looks at this and he makes a spiritual analogy. And he begins to explain it. He says the floor is the earth, which will be purged or cleansed of all the shaft. And we'll talk about that in a second. And the wheat represents believers, those who believe in Jesus, those who believe in God, who truly repent and bring forth fruit. What's he talking about? Who exhibit the character of Christ. When we talk about fruit, we're talking about the character of Jesus Christ. And they will be gathered into the barn or his kingdom. And the chaff, he talks about, represents those who only profess, who are counterfeit wheat. You know, folks who talk it, but never show it, never demonstrate it. They always talk about what they believe and what others ought to do, but they don't really follow through in their own beliefs. So we call those kind of folks hypocrites. And so they lie on the floor, and they're not really genuine. Nothing happens with them. But John goes on to protest, and he says, I'm not the one worthy to baptize you, Jesus. You know, I should be the one coming to you to be baptized. He says, I need to be baptized by you. Who am I that you should come to me and ask me to baptize you? Why would Jesus of Nazareth, the only one who walked this earth without sin, present himself for baptism by me of all people? Why would the baptizing light of a baptism by fire and water? That was John's question. And I imagine as we read the text ourselves, we might wonder that question ourselves. Who is John to be baptizing Jesus? Jesus ought to be the one that is baptizing him. But the way I want to explain this, there's two different stories I want to share to kind of help explain or answer that question, if you will. The first story happens during the historic Mississippi Delta flood. And there was rescue workers attempting to rescue the people who were trapped in, by the surrounding floodwaters. And during one sad occurrence, the rescue workers attempted to save this one man. And what they kept doing is they kept throwing him a lifeline, hoping that he would grab the lifeline, hold on to it, and they could pull him to safety. But every time they passed him or threw him a lifeline, he found someone in need and allowed them to hold on to the line and be pulled to safety. And he kept on. Every time they passed him the lifeline, he grabbed it and found someone else who needed to be rescued. And they were rescued until eventually, you know, the current, you know, just wiped him away, just slipped down. He just drifted down the current, and he drowned. And so he was swept away. And everybody spoke of this man as a brave, heroic person. And he could have grabbed that lifeline himself and pulled himself to safety. But every time the lifeline was extended to him, he found someone else in need, and he allowed them to be rescued. The second story happened to be told by a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. And he's talking about this lawyer in London who stood by and watched a young woman drown in a river. And he was haunted and tormented all his life by his failure to act and respond to this woman's plea for help. It eventually drove him to the brink of suicide. And one night he found himself standing once again on the bridge where he had failed to act years earlier. And he said aloud, he said, "Oh, young woman, throw yourself into the river once again so that I might save both of us." Interesting. Both stories, very interesting. But when we think about Jesus was not baptized because he had sinned, nor was this his coronation. Jesus' baptism was God's anointing of him, God's commissioning of him to mission and servanthood. This was Jesus' send-off. This was his coronation. This was his anointing. God had separated Jesus in public to send him off in ministry so that he might serve, that he might be a service to the whole world. Jesus was appointed, born to be among us as one who serves and saves the whole world, as one who passes the lifeline to others and calls us to do the same. Imagine the guy being passed the lifeline and he grabs onto it and gives it to somebody else. Well, Jesus is that one. He grabs the lifeline and he passes it on to us that we might be saved. Not only that we might be saved, that we might be saved to serve others. The Holy Spirit, John refers to in the scriptures, is the baptism of enablement. It provides an enduring energy that in Jesus' name, that we don't dissipate or we don't shrink during stressful times. He calls us to be outgoing, bold, and courageous in face of persecution. It comforts us during times when we question the wisdom of God and the will of God. I don't know about you, but there are times when I begin to question the wisdom of God in certain issues, certain situations. We all question God's wisdom. But the Holy Spirit is one that speaks to our hearts and makes it all right. The Holy Spirit is one that gives us the enablement to do the things in Jesus' name that we couldn't do in our own strength. You know, sometimes it gets nervous. And there's never a time when I'm not nervous when I speak before people. And I've been doing this for many, many years. But it's the Holy Spirit that speaks through me and enables me to speak to others about the love of God. And that's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes through being obedient in baptism. Calls us and comforts us during times when we question the wisdom of God, and it assures us after we fail that we belong to a forgiving and loving and long-suffering God. It reminds us who God is and that God isn't some tyrant that's ready to pounce on us and condemn us when we make a mistake or when we fall. That God is long-suffering, that he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's loving. and that his mercy is everlasting and his grace is never earned. We can never earn it. The Holy Spirit in Christ is in us. And in that Spirit being in us, it gives us the hope of glory. The Christ in us is the greatest power that there is, and therefore he has authorized us to serve the whole world. What does he mean by the whole world? Well, he's not speaking about simply going from city to city, state to state, and country to country, and just kind of speaking and sprouting out. What he's talking about, what he means, and what he's referring to here is holistic ministry of Jesus that addresses the needs of people holistically. I'm going to explain that in a minute. The holistic ministry of Jesus. In other words, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was lonely, you was my friend. And when I was sick, you attended to me. And when I was in prison, you came to see about me. The threefold holistic ministry of service to the spirit, soul, and body. In other words, God is concerned about all of us, our total being. He's not just concerned about our spirit on Sunday mornings when we come to church, but he's concerned about our bodies, our well-being. He's concerned about our mental capacity. He's concerned about the whole and total person. And so that's why when we do ministry, we look to do ministry to the whole person. It's not enough to give someone the scripture and know that they're hungry. God says, feed them. It's not enough to give someone a Bible verse and know that they're cold in the winter without a coat. Give them a coat. Baptism is both obeying God and securing God's approval. And this is why Jesus was baptized, and it's why we are called to be baptized as well. Jesus obeyed God by being baptized among and with people. In other words, when all the people were baptized, there are some scholars who believe that Jesus was baptized after all the people were baptized. There are other folks that believe that Jesus was baptized during or factually with people. The point being made is that Jesus was right in the midst of the people because he was obedient to God. He was obeying God, doing exactly what God wanted him to do by identifying with the people that he came to serve. One thing that sets these people apart from the rest of the public, they heard John's message and responded by doing exactly what God required them to do. Now and again, Jesus was baptized when all the people were baptized right along with them. The other thing to note about this was that Jesus obeyed God in prayer. While Jesus was being baptized, he was praying, and his mind and thoughts were always on God. He was in fellowship and communion with God the whole time, even during his baptism. And that's where our minds ought to be as well. Because baptism is an outward sign of the work that God is doing in our hearts. It's a display to the world that God is doing something in us. And so we identify with Jesus by our baptism. So baptism is the most significant act of discipleship. And this will follow by a change. It's demonstrating that tells the world that we've changed. We're not the same. We're not the same anymore because we've been changed on the inside out. We accept Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in our lives, and Jesus Christ has changed us, and we are not the same as we were before. And then finally, baptism launches a new life. A new life for everyone that believes. Baptism is the first act of repenting, or the repenting believer, and the first confession of the public in public that a person is going to change, not just change for one day, but change for a lifetime. Every person should respond to the gospel the way God intends for us to. This is his will for each and every one of us. And every person ought to obey God and fulfill the righteousness of God. Baptism is an act of obedience. It is obeying God right along with other believers. In his role as servant king, Jesus flew in the face of all of Israel's expectations. They thought the Messiah would come and he would be this king that would deliver them from the Roman tyranny. This victorious conquering Messiah. Instead, the world would see one who washed the feet of his brethren. He touched lepers. He befriended sinners. And he passed the lifeline on to us all. Jesus has called us all to follow his example of servanthood, to say we're saved to serve the whole world, not just on Sunday mornings, but the holistic person God is concerned for. He's concerned for your souls, but he's also concerned for your welfare, your bodies. He's concerned not just for that, but he's concerned for every part of you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning you don't feel very cared for. And there's something missing. And maybe you have tried different ways to make yourself happy, but you still are left unfulfilled. Perhaps there's a spiritual need that you don't realize hasn't been met. I want you to know this morning that Jesus comes that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He comes that he might be the missing piece to the puzzle in your life, in your heart. And while you bow your heads and pray a prayer in your heart, answer the question, do you have Jesus? And if you don't, you can't go wrong by asking him to come into your heart, to change you, and to become like him, to fill the empty spaces in your heart. And he'll give you your heart's desire. And if that is you this morning, just slip up your hand, and I'd like to pray, include you in our final prayer today. Dear Lord, we are grateful today for your presence and that you have called us to be your sons and daughters. We thank you for the testimony of baptism and what it really means. We thank you that Jesus has been and is our example. And Lord, strengthen us, enable us to more that we might follow his example more and more every day. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.